Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. If you're using the Bibles we provide for you, you can find that on page 619 in those Bibles we provide. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Again, we affirm here in this place, this is God's very word. It's His inerrant, infallible word. God has prepared us to receive it, and by faith we do so now. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to see your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Here we hear Zechariah also receiving the same prophecy that Isaiah received, although using different words. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Pages 856 and 857 in the Bibles we provide. Luke chapter 1. Verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for giving us hearts of faith that believe it is actually your very word, that you're speaking to us now from the words that you inspired Luke to write so many years ago. We pray that we see the relevance of this word for our lives this morning, that we see here how it is that you're calling us to faith and certainty and obedience. We pray that for the little ones who may be going to children's church as well. Convict us, we pray, by your Spirit, and comfort us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're picking up where we left off last week, Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, and the birth of their new baby, John. Now, we're skipping the story of Jesus' birth, and we're going to pick that back up in December when we celebrate his birth. I don't know if you realize it, but the first Sunday in December is just 11 Sundays away. For some perspective, 11 Sundays ago was July 2nd. So we know that December will be here before you know it. But here we are, having left the story where Zechariah was unable to speak. Elizabeth had been hiding away for the first 5 months of her pregnancy, and now we enter back into the story some 9 months after those last events. But Luke has not changed his purpose statement. He is still committed to following all things closely in order to show how God has accomplished all he has promised for the purpose that we might be certain about the things we have been taught. This is the purpose statement this morning. It's going to be the purpose statement throughout our study of the book of Luke. So we're going to continue to return to that. Let's remember here in verses 57 through 80, we still remain very much in the culture of the Old Testament. Jesus has not yet been born, so Luke gives us a narrative, an Old Testament narrative, filled with all kinds of words. It's on the back end of God's word to Zechariah from the angel Gabriel. Zechariah and Elizabeth's commitment to that word regarding the name of their new baby. The people's words to each other about what is going on here in the naming of this baby. And then Zechariah's words of prophecy. So Luke has compiled this particular story within a story in such a way that there's going to be a lot of chatter. There's going to be a lot of talk. And let's remember, the burden is on us to see why Luke is providing it this way and where we find in all of this talk this certainty. The first part we want to consider is verses 57 through 66, where, again, we're drenched with all kinds of Old Testament talk and imagery. And then the second part is that prophecy, verses 67 through 80. This is where Zechariah sings, and in his singing, he's bridging the gap between God's word in the Old Testament and how God fulfills that word in the New Testament. So those will be our two parts. The first thing Luke wants us to see in 57 through 66 is how Zechariah and Elizabeth and those watching are responding to God's work and word to them regarding their new baby boy. In Elizabeth having baby John, the neighbors and the relatives interpret God's work here as a sign of his mercy. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth were beyond childbearing years. However, we learned last week that they had continued to pray for a baby. So this answered prayer in the birth of John is evidence of God's mercy to this elderly couple. But they also see it as a gift of mercy from God because of the shame that a childless couple carried back in the Old Testament culture. And this is important for us to remember. Not having children meant in the Old Testament that your covenant line died. And for faithful Israelites, lineage, their family name was everything. It was the way God, it was the evidence they could point to that God was making good on his promises. If the name died out, would the people die out? So for a couple not to be able to have children was often understood as God's judgment on them. So God has shown mercy to this couple in those two ways, enabling them to have a baby in their advanced years, and then also giving them further lineage that they can count on God's promises. The people hear of God's faithfulness. They recognize that faithfulness as a sign of God's mercy. And so Luke tells us there in verse 59, the people rejoice. He makes it a point to make us sure that we understand when God reveals himself, God's people rejoice. The second scene in verses 59 through 62 involves the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth take John to be circumcised because they are faithful Old Testament believers. Zechariah is a priest, you remember. Back then, at the time of circumcision, that is when the name of the child would be revealed. I've often kind of wished that that practice would have carried into the New Testament, that nobody would know the name of the child that's being baptized, except maybe the parents, until the baby's baptized. But you see why it's important in the Old Testament, both of these events, the sacrament or the rite of circumcision and the naming of the child, point to what God is doing in and through the lives of his covenant people. Circumcision is the promise given to Abraham that was to be followed through all males born into Israel, and the name was a sign of God's covenant promise that the family continues. The sign and name show the promises that the Old Testament promises continue. Both the name and sign were a testimony of God's covenant faithfulness in blessing the family. So it wasn't just the rite of circumcision, it was the naming of the child. So this faithful family takes their baby boy to the Old Testament rite of circumcision and naming him. And everyone there, familiar with the faithful and righteous priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, assumed that they would follow in the paths of their fathers, the patriarchs, the people of faith, and name their baby the family name, Zechariah. The name and rite point to God's faithfulness, remember. But the words Elizabeth have for those attending the rite of circumcision is a resounding No, this baby is going to be named John. No connection at all with Zechariah and Elizabeth or their family. So we understand how this name John would cut against the grain of the tradition to be followed and the Old Testament culture that they were firmly ensconced in. What they were doing with the naming of their new baby boy, John, was so countercultural, so counter tradition, that it would have been shocking, if not offensive. Thinking then that Elizabeth was out of her gourd, being the only member of the couple that could talk, they turned to the priest, Zechariah. Surely, this man of the Old Testament, thinking correctly and faithfully in this, would name his child after himself. This is evidence of God's mercy to you, this baby boy. Zechariah, still unable to speak, asks for a tablet and writes on there, his name is John. Now, this rocked the world of all of these Old Testament people. They had not heard of such a thing. It made no sense to them. As Luke says there, I think in kind of a funny way, the people wondered. So why does Luke include this? What is God wanting us to see in having Luke include this for us? Well, I think Luke wants us to see, at least in part, the certainty that Zechariah and Elizabeth had regarding God's work in them and for them. Because of what God had told them through the angel Gabriel, all that those words meant for their future and baby John's future, they were willing that day at circumcision to break all tradition, to disappoint all expectations, to buck the culture of thousands of years. And they were, based on the certainty of what God had told them through Gabriel, to throw all in with what God had promised to do. Now, the pressure on Zechariah and Elizabeth must have felt, especially with Zechariah being a priest, enormous, heavy. Certainly, both of these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had been praying about this moment. They had 9 months to think about it. Both Elizabeth and also in his silence, Zechariah, were certain what God wanted because God had made it certain to them. So just to be as clear as possible, think, where did Zechariah and Elizabeth in that moment place their certainty? You know the answer. It wasn't in the religious tradition that Zechariah as a priest was called to carry on. They were deeply a part of that tradition. It wasn't in the cultural expectations that they lived in, the water that they swam in, the air that they breathed. And that was all pressing in heavily on them. Their certainty was in God's word. So this simple act of faithful obedience in naming their baby John was huge. It rocked their worlds, and it was impactful. So we need to recognize that Luke is hitting the chord of certainty hard here, because Luke followed all things closely for some time past in order to show us things God accomplished so that those reading his gospel would be certain concerning the things that we've been taught. So you and I think, can make a principled connection here. Our culture, obviously much different than the Old Testament culture Zechariah and Elizabeth occupied, but our culture brings to us certain expectations too. There can be a great deal of pressure for us to believe whatever is in the cultural water that we're swimming in at the moment. An obvious example, one that we don't have to think very long and hard about, is the nature and state of marriage. Who is marriage to be between, and is marriage something God has instituted or something that we can form and shape any way we want? The culture says as long as someone loves someone, it makes no difference what gender they are. Let them get married. So big cultural issues like that get a lot of our print. But I don't want us to focus on that for a second. I want us to focus on the little cultures that each one of us occupy. I'm going to leave it to you to think about the culture of your family. The culture here in Fort Worth, Texas, the culture that you may engage in at work. I want to speak directly now to you students, especially the high school and middle school students, the cultures that you occupy. I was there once, many, 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 many moons ago. And the peer pressure I know is heavy. No matter whether you are homeschooled or you go to private school, or you go to public school. So the question for us, and for you, Christian students, is this. in light of what Luke is teaching us here regarding Zechariah and Elizabeth, where is it when you're occupying those cultures, middle school, high school, and some of you in elementary school, where is it that you find your certainty in any given moment? Breaking it down a little bit. What informs you about the language that you choose to use? About the jokes that you choose to tell? About the things that you're going to do with your free time? About the decisions you make when your friends may be choosing to tempt you to cross a particular line you know you shouldn't cross? Is it the culture you occupy at any given moment and the pressures that come with that, peer and otherwise? Is it about all of what your friends are calling you to do and expect you to do? Or is it what God has said to you in His Word? I want you to recognize with me not just the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their obedience to God and His Word here. It's there. We see it. But I want us to recognize the bravery of Zechariah and Elizabeth against everything that was around them, even everything that was in them. Every voice they were hearing, they banked on what God had told them about the future they believed to be certain. And they did so going against tradition and culture and peer pressure, against everyone and everything around them. But their bravery, Zechariah and Elizabeth's bravery, to bank their certainty on what God's Word said and not anything else, that bravery was fueled by their faith. Faith in the certainty that God didn't lie. This was never an easy matter. And it will never be an easy matter for me and you. But it is the call of every person who claims the name of Christ. This is where our faith gets worked out in real time. You claim Him as your Savior, then you claim what God has said in His Word to you. And you claim that as your priority. Look with me there in verses 65 and 66, where Luke shows us that Zechariah's first words were a powerful testimony to that certainty. He spoke blessing to God. This means that he worshiped right there in front of everyone. As everybody is wondering about why in the world he did not give his son the covenant name that went along with the covenant sign, Zechariah didn't jump around, throw his tablet down and say, "I can talk, I can talk." What he did immediately is he began to worship his God. And Luke says, in response to that, fear came upon all their neighbors, using the same language when people recognize a movement of God was at foot. A supernatural event, a visitation of an angel. In other words, something not only countercultural was happening in the midst of Zechariah and Elizabeth's decision, but something counterworldly was going on. And this had an impact that went beyond the friends and family gathering for the circumcision. Luke makes a point to tell us it became the talk of the region. Big news. This priest, Zechariah, breaking with tradition, going against culture, ignoring the calls of his friends. People were talking about that. You need to know that whenever you bank your life and your decisions on the certainty of God's Word, you will be, by definition, be running counter to the culture you inhabit. And you need to understand that you will be talked about. And you need to see that that's a wonderful thing. Expect it. Luke says there in verse 66 that these people laid all they heard up in their heart. This is the Bible's way of saying that what they've heard is remarkable. What they heard, they believe, may be a work of God, but it doesn't make sense to them given their Old Testament eyes and hearts yet. So they laid them up there to ponder and try to make sense of it. But they knew, because of hearing Zechariah begin to talk and then to hear that his first words were praises to this God that they thought he was rejecting, they knew something was up. It was something to ponder, something to remember and think about, something for them to try to make sense of. And then in verse 66, we hear words from these Old Testament saints that seem to tell us that they're beginning to catch a glimpse of what's going on. This has now to do with their future, not their past. So you get how Luke is now trying to transform us a little bit into a future-looking way. These Old Testament friends and family of Zechariah and Elizabeth were all talking about, this is the way we've done it. This is the way it ought to be done. This is about God's covenant promises. This is why you ought to name him what you ought to name him. But these people then begin to ask, what then will this child be? See, here Luke is now taking us from this Old Testament time, and he's beginning to move us slowly, subtly, into what the future will hold. God was up to something. This is the first forward-looking perspective we've heard in the Gospel of Luke, except for the angel Gabriel. What then will this child be? So Luke has been following all things closely so that we can see everything that God has promised to accomplish in order to make our faith certain. And now Luke is saying, look ahead with me. With this sentence that God inspired Luke to write, we begin to have our eyes directed ever so slightly to the future. And it's this bridge from the Old Testament into the New Testament that Zechariah builds for us in his prophecy in verses 67 through 80. Let's look at it briefly. Let's think about this prophecy in two parts. First, in verses 68 through 75, he is laying out all of God's promises to his people there, steeped deeply in the Old Testament. This is the priestly side of Zechariah coming out, a man who obviously knew his Bible and knew his history, a man that he now believes is being used by God to point to the future through all of what he is saying. And then in verses 76 through 79, we begin to see how Zechariah's prophecy is dripping with the fulfillment of those words. This prophecy in 67 through 80 embodies now the theme, Luke's theme statement. Do you see it there? Following closely all things for some time past, there we have it in 68 through 75, and how God might accomplish things from the promises he's made in the past. There we're beginning to get into 76 through 79, so that we can be certain that God is true. This prophecy is all of that. In spades. And it's no small thing that Luke confirms that Zechariah was filled by the Spirit who enabled him to say such things. Now, Luke is writing from the perspective of having already seen Jesus live, die, and rise and ascend. He's writing from the perspective where he already saw the Holy Spirit be given to the people in Pentecost. Luke has all this history in his mind, this recent history, but he wants us to see here that there's a special movement of God. Before the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost, Zechariah is given the Spirit of God to speak. So verses 68 through 75 is simply an unpacking of the promises that God has made. Notice all the Old Testament language and imagery here. God has visited and redeemed Israel. Old Testament. He's raised up a horn of salvation from where? The house of David. So Old Testament. And God has promised to do this through whom? All the prophets. There hadn't been a prophet speaking, remember, since Malachi. 400 plus years have passed. So that God's people would be saved from who? The enemies. From all those who hate him. And this was God showing them mercy, remembering God's covenant according to who? The oath swore to them by Abraham, delivered from the hands of their enemies, in order to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all of their days. So again, we notice the deep Old Testament feel to this part of the prophecy. It's very ethnic-centric, right? Those first few verses there, it's about God's chosen people, the Israelites at the center. It's about the prophets who were inspired by God to write and speak. It's about God's Old Testament servant, King David. It's about God's choosing of Abraham, the beginning, the headwaters of God's covenant. And then the enemies, they're real flesh and blood enemies, the nations being at war against Israel. All those who hate them were the God-denying nations that surrounded them. And yet the promises that Zechariah, inspired by the Spirit to sing here, the promises are stated in such a way that they were being fulfilled. So Zechariah is beginning to get this. The Holy Spirit wants us to see this. Notice how those promises are given to us in a fulfillment sort of language. And then you look at 76 through 79, and now it's Katie bar the door for Zechariah. He's getting ready to let it loose. There is a prophetic translation that's taking place here from verse 75 into 76 through 79. These prophecies that Zechariah has just sung about are now brought into the New Testament world, and Zechariah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, and Luke, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is showing us how this priest has recalibrated all of it. They are given new meaning, new life, through the one who is coming. And it's the son of Zechariah that is called the prophet of the Most High, going before the Lord to prepare his way. We see that especially in how the Holy Spirit draws the lines of battle now in a New Testament sense in verse 77. This is where we see the Old Testament priest begin to get a sense that a new time is dawning. Something is about to change, and you hear it. You almost kind of want to lean in, say, what? What, Zechariah? What are you talking about? The way his son will prepare the way of the Lord is to give knowledge of salvation to his people. And what is this salvation? What does this rescue look like? And there it is. There is someone coming who has the power to forgive sins. John is going to be used by God to announce the coming of Jesus. And if you know anything about John the Baptizer, he is the one that preaches repentance unto salvation. Repentance from sin is required in order to be saved by him, the one that I am proclaiming. No more temples, no more sacrifices, no more incense, no more feast days, no more pilgrimages, no more signs pointing to the one who will come. My baby boy John is now the one who's going to be pointing to the one who is coming. And he's not doing it through any of these Old Testament accoutrements. He's going to hang out in the wilderness for a while. He's going to come out in his camel hair clothes. And he's going to talk to you all with words about the one that's coming. No more waiting. No longer are our enemies the nations surrounding us. But now, Zechariah sees that the enemy is sin. The thing that keeps us close to God is no longer our own lineage. It is not the family we claim. Do you see now why God told Gabriel to tell Zechariah to name his boy John? It's no longer about the family that you come from. It's no longer about the Israelite lineage. It is about who God is going to set his love upon in the person and work of Jesus. Nor is the thing that threatens our communion to God the encroachment of nations. So just in that brief little song that Zechariah is singing, empowered by the Spirit, he's noticing that the whole paradigm has changed. It's now all about sin and the one sent to bring salvation from it. And John was given to Zechariah and Elizabeth to announce his coming. So it's this one who will be offered to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Even here, this was paradigm shifting. It is no longer now for the Israelites, but everyone who does not have knowledge of salvation, they're the ones who are sitting in darkness. This one who John is to announce is not just the Savior of Israel, but everyone who sits in darkness, everyone who doesn't know the salvation story, everyone who continues to live unrepentantly in their sin. In other words, the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Here in Luke 1, we get just a taste of what Peter and Paul and the rest tell us in the rest of the Old Testament. And even then, it is this one who will guide our feet in the way of peace. Again, paradigm shifting. New Testament instead of Old Testament. It's no longer about chariots and horses and armies and strategies and kings. But it's about this one who brings peace. Peace between us and God and this one that we are called to follow. He is the sunrise that will visit the planet that sits in darkness. Zechariah's prophecy takes a quick tour of the Old Testament, but then by the Spirit's power, it explodes with astounding New Testament implications. This prophecy is a certain word from God to God's people about the certain future that Jesus brings for those who commit themselves to him. Luke is following closely all things for some time past, recognizing the things that God will fulfill, that we might be certain about the things that we've been taught. He gives us this story to show us the faithful bravery of Zechariah and Elizabeth in believing in the certainty of God's word, in the face of deep-rooted culture that expected something completely different. He gives us this story to show us that what God promises for the future is absolutely certain. He shows us in Zechariah's prophecy that God promised it all long ago. And now listen. Listen, he says, God is going to make good on those promises, and it's going to come through the one that my baby boy is going to tell you about. The question Luke is asking us this morning is really simple, but one that we should never fail to ask. Do we believe in the certainty of God's word in the face of the world that scoffs at it? Is our certainty, mine and yours, is our certainty in what God has said? And maybe as important, Luke is asking, what fills our vision? For Zechariah, when the mighty angel Gabriel visited him in the temple as he was praying, he proved faithless. He didn't believe that Gabriel came to give him a message from God himself. Because all the evidence said to Zechariah that they wouldn't be able to have a baby. So here is God's messenger saying, no, God has answered your prayer. And Gabriel answers, how will I know this is true? So we see there a cautionary tale for me and you, don't we? For some, even the word of God pales in comparison to everything else we see around us in our world. We believe oftentimes what we see instead of the certainty of God's word. That was Zechariah in the temple. And God got his attention by shutting his mouth and then opening his heart. So we ought to ask ourselves, what fills our vision? Do we fill our vision with the certain promises of God, even when everyone and everything before our human eyes try to convince us otherwise? To grow in the certainty of God's word and work in the past, we will continue to study and read Luke, seeing what God has accomplished in the past through Jesus. And we will see the certainty of that in order that our certainty grows. But we must believe with Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1 about the certainty that God gives us about the future. That the problem we face is not cultural pressures, is not peer pressures, or what people think of us. The problem that we face is the problem of our sin, as Zechariah puts it. And then we must see that God has sent a Savior. So we're going to be looking at what God has done in the past through Jesus Christ for sinners like us. But like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we must be very practiced in being forward-looking people. Because God has promised in His Word, so it is certain that He's going to send Jesus back. And it's that certainty of the past work of Jesus and the certainty of His return that must inform the way that we live. And I promise you, if that does, if that's what fills your vision, that you will be countercultural. You will have to begin to figure out how to navigate the expectations that your heart and your friends and your culture put on you. The certainty of His work and His promised coming must call us to prepare. He has already laid the groundwork. The preparation is through repentance and faith. And so we prepare for His coming. That's how we demonstrate to a watching world that we believe that His coming is certain. We live lives of repentance and faith. We allow our lives to be determined by His future coming. The certainty of His past work and the certainty of His return should make all of us follow in Zechariah's footsteps. The character of our lives should be opening our mouths and loosening our tongues to the praise of God, even when everybody around you wonders. Let me pray for us. Make this true of our hearts, we pray, Lord Jesus. We know You're coming back. We're certain of it. But let us be the kinds of people that have that as our vision, so that when we're put in positions where we're tempted to deny that by the things we say and the way that we live and the decisions that we make, that You, by Your Spirit, will call us up short, hold before us His certain return, and help us remember that the work He has done because we are doubting people. And then faith and repentance will characterize our lives. We will be people who open our mouths, who loosen our tongues to His praise. In Jesus' name, amen.